Well, amen. It is a blessing to be here this morning, and I've learned that y'all can just do whatever you want to this morning, apparently, because Brother Barber's gone, Brother Weaver's gone, and Brother Gillett's gone. So the three former pastors aren't here, so, okay, that might not be the case, but it's still a blessing to be here, and sure thankful being able to be a part of the service today. It's sure a blessing. We're going to be in Philippians and chapter number 4 this morning. If you want to take some time and turn there in your Bible, Philippians chapter 4. I did not realize that your pastor has been preaching a series through Philippians. And so if y'all have made it this far, hopefully it lines up with where he's been preaching. If not, then we'll kind of get out of the way and let him preach that area when he gets there. Amen. Philippians chapter number 4, we're mainly going to be dealing with verses 8 and 9 here this morning. I'd like to take the time to read all 9 of those verses in the book of Philippians. And Philippians chapter number 4 and verse number 1. I'm thankful for Brother Weaver. I understand he normally teaches this class. And Brother Weaver's been in my life since I was a kid, basically, a teenager. If you don't know, my dad is a pastor over at First Baptist Church in Cottondale. And he has been there now for 23 years this November. And Brother Weaver's been intricately involved, obviously, with IBFI and ministry there, and I'm sure thankful for that, and sure thankful for the friendship that I've been able to develop with your pastor, Brother Tyler. He is a dear friend. I'm thankful for the time that we've been able to spend together traveling. We've even had opportunity to preach together a few times, and so I definitely cherish his friendship. Let's get right into it here. Philippians chapter number 4, we'll start reading there in verse number 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. This is a key phrase here. If you're in the habit of underlining, I encourage you to do this. With thanksgiving. That's a key phrase. In what is supposed to happen with this idea of being careful for nothing. Thanksgiving is a key aspect of that. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now verses 8 and 9 are really where we're going to be this morning. And so really want to give good attention to these verses here. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. I'd like to teach this morning and spend some time talking about the mind filter. The mind filter. So let's pray, and then we'll spend some time dealing with the text here. Father, we thank you for the word. And Lord, as always, we are eternally grateful that we have a place called the church. Lord, a called out assembly where we can come together and worship with other believers and learn of your word, be challenged and motivated to be closer to you. Lord, this morning I do pray for Brother Gillett as he's away. I do pray for Brother Weaver also, who normally teaches this class, and just ask that you'll be with each of those men. Lord, I pray for those who are here this morning in this Sunday school hour, Lord, that we would give good attention to your word, and Lord, that we would be encouraged and strengthened by it. Be with all those around the campus here this morning, each class. May you be glorified. It's in your name we do pray. Amen. I think most of us here this morning understand this idea that wrong thinking will lead to wrong actions. Wrong thinking equals wrong actions. Now, most of us know this to be a reality. We know this to be the case. But we often do little to filter our thinking. So we realize that if I think wrong, as a man thinketh, so is he. That if I think wrong, my actions aren't going to be right either. But oftentimes that knowledge doesn't lead us to filter or to be careful of what we are thinking about. Filters are around us all the time. Actually, you're experiencing some of them even here this morning. Air conditioning, you put a filter in. If you don't change that filter for a while, you pull that thing after it's been in there for a time. Boy, that thing looks nasty, doesn't it? Oh, yeah, you get all the caked on dirt and nasty stuff that's there. And you say, man, I've been breathing in this air. And so we have filters that help remove debris and filth from the air as it's filtered through in the air conditioning system. We have filters in our car. If you've got your oil changed lately, they probably brought in three of them and said, you need all these changed. Oftentimes, that's not necessarily the case, just good sales pitch. But you have filters that help the air, the oil, all the different things, fuel filters. You have filters on your car. And we understand the filter is there to remove impurities and help remove some things that are there. We understand they're on pools. You have a pool filter. If you don't have a filter on a pool, you won't want to swim in it after a few weeks. It's going to start building up some nasty stuff in there. It's just not very good. So we understand this morning, it doesn't take a lot of work to understand the purpose of a filter. But I'd like to give us an example to kind of help us understand the text here in Philippians 4, to understand that this filter in Philippians 4 is not only intended to help remove impurities, it's also there to infuse that which is good and right. It's got two parts to it. So in my office at my church, we've got a 120-gallon aquarium. Don't ask me why. If one day I told my wife, I went over, I don't know if many of you know Brother David Grice. He has an aquarium in his office. I said, well, I'll be like David Grice. I'm going to put an aquarium in my office. And so I started with a little one, and I got a few Oscars, if you know what those are. They start out about this big, and they wind up about this big. A big old fish. And I got a couple of those, and just had a little 20-gallon aquarium, and the guy told me that ain't going to work. So I said, all right, what do I need? And he said, you need at least 100 gallons. So I found a 120-gallon aquarium on Craigslist. Someone was selling cheap with all the filters and everything, and painted it and fixed it up, and I put them fish in there, and they did. I had two of them. They got about this big, big old orange and black fish, and I've still got that aquarium in my office, got some smaller fish in it now. But I learned some things as I got into what you might call the hobby of doing aquariums. Is that the filter that's on it has a canister filter. So if you never messed with aquariums before, help us be educated here a little bit on how this works. There's a canister filter that has multiple layers. The one that I have actually has three layers to it. So it has one where you can put certain media in it that would help remove disease or wrong things. Put carbon in there to help remove impurities from the water. And then the second tray has what they call a biofilter. I didn't know what that was. What's a biofilter? It's got all these funky looking shapes and balls and things inside of it. And its purpose is to grow bacteria. That just makes you want to go eat breakfast, amen. Just growing all kinds of bacteria and stuff in there. And then the bottom has, of course, what you would normally think of a filter, some sponges of varying thickness that help remove some debris and things from that. So I've got two of these canister filters. My thinking on filters was always this. They're there to pull out yucky and bad things. That's what I always thought about it. But come to find out, in an aquarium, the fish, obviously, they're there and they let off waste in the water. And you need this bacteria that can be produced inside of these filters and really all around the tank. It takes a process of about 4 or 5 weeks. They call it cycling a tank, where the tank has to go from a point of just being regular water to having all this beneficial bacteria that then can break down the harmful things, the ammonia and the nitrates and things in the water, so that it can be clean. You need the filter that's moving the water to do that. So we can say this about an aquarium filter, a lot like what's going on in our text here in Philippians 4, is that it serves two purposes. The filter is there both to remove impurity and to infuse the tank with good things. It accomplishes both of those things simultaneously. As the water moves through it, that filter on that aquarium is removing dirt and debris and yuck, and it's also infusing it with good bacteria to break down harmful things that are in the tank. I'd like to submit to you here this morning that in Philippians 4:8, this mind filter is meant to work in our lives in similar fashion. It's there to help remove that which is wrong, but also infuse that which is good inside of our mind and our thinking. Because as a man thinketh, so is he. Think right, have right actions. Think wrong, have wrong actions. So it matters what our thought life is like. I think before we really dig into verses 8 and 9, though, we need to get a little bit of a running start. So we're not going to spend a whole lot of time in these verses, but I think it's important that we take some time and get the context. What's going on in Philippi? Why did Paul write these words? What did they mean then, and then what does that mean for us today? So look there in verse number 1. He actually lets them know that he loves them very dearly. He calls them dearly beloved, longed for, my joy, my crown. Well, this is very colorful language from Paul in the sense of how much he loves these believers. He's writing to these Philippians, he's saying this, you're like my kids, I love you. Celebrating grandparents, say, you're like my grandkids. I love you immensely. Many of these people, no doubt, Paul had led to the Lord, and they're starting the church at Philippi, bathed in a lot of persecution through the start of that church. And they're in the midst of, really, you read chapter 1 and chapter 2, a lot of persecution, maybe not as heavy as some other churches, but it's there in Philippi, absolutely. And Paul here, he writes to him, he says, listen, I'm about to tell you something in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, I'm about to tell you something that I don't want to tell you. It's like giving you a spanking, and I don't want to do that because it hurts me, and I know it's going to hurt you, and I don't want to do that. But I love you too much not to do it. You know, I think we're in a misconception oftentimes that when we face a difficult task of telling someone the truth, someone that we love, something that they need to hear, that sometimes we think it would be more loving just to not tell them. We'll just leave them in the dark and let it go. Paul didn't have that persuasion. Paul actually believed with these believers here, I need to tell them this. It's going to hurt. I'm not looking forward to it. But I love them too much not to tell them the truth. Listen, I hope you have that heart and that desire maybe for other brethren here in this church and for people in your family that you say, I love you too much to leave you where you're at. I love you too much to not tell you about Jesus. I love you too much not to share the truth with you. Not in a prideful or an arrogant way. The Bible says we ought to consider ourselves. The Bible says we ought to examine the mote in our eye, the beam in our eye, before we deal with someone else's problem. But the Bible says we ought to do it with a spirit of meekness, but it still says we ought to deal with it. We ought to go to our brother and sister in Christ. We ought to go to those that we love. And Paul here says there's an unfortunate matter that's come up and it has to be dealt with. Look there in verse number 2. He actually tells us, and we'll look at more detail at this here in just a moment. But in verse number 2, he basically says this, I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, you read Philippians, and it seems like this squabble here was a major issue of why he wrote this letter. There are two ladies in the church, Euodias and Syntyche, and they have had a falling out. Now, if you thought that just happened in 21st century churches, it happened in first century churches too. Paul's writing to a church here that really could be on the verge of heading down the path of a church split unless this is dealt with. Really a theme of the whole book is unity. Paul's writing to him saying, hey, some of you want what you want, not what others want. You read chapter 2 and Paul says you ought to defer. Many need to defer so unity can be achieved. We're not talking about compromise here. Paul says they need to be of the same mind in Christ. They need to quit wanting their own way, and they need to align their thinking with Jesus's. When they get his thinking, then they'll have the right attitude and the right action. But right now, we'll talk about this here again in just a moment, Euodias and Syntyche, stuff those names in your pocket, they're not on good terms. There's a squabble, a fight. And it seems like it started to involve all the church. You read in verse number 3, he says, you write to Clement and these other ladies that are in the Lord. This seems to have permeated a lot of aspects of the church. You let them know I love them, but I need to tell them the truth here, that they are not laboring in vain. Write everyone whose name is in the book of life. This is important. So what he does is he begins to talk about this idea of unity. These two ladies are in opposition to one another, Euodias and Syntyche. He says, you write to the whole church, Clement and the ladies, but all those who are saved, and let them know that this is something that's a concern of mine, that there is disunity, and I love you too much to not tell you the truth. And then Paul begins with a series of commands. There's four of them that I see here in the text. And I've called these the prescription for division. If you're in the habit of taking notes, I encourage you to write these four things down. We're going to mainly deal with the last one because it's most important in my opinion. But the first three are also very important. We're going to touch on those briefly. So he talks about here this prescription for division. The way to prevent division, the way to not have these squabbles where they rise up and they cause problems, he gives this layout of how to have this prescription for division. So the prescription that he gives here in verse number four, the first of the four, is this: rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. I think the fact that he said it twice ought to be something that grabs our attention. Something that makes us want to focus in and see here what in the world is so important about this idea of rejoicing. Notice in this text here, when it talks about rejoicing, of course, rejoicing talks about our attitude. It talks about our perspective on things. It talks about the way that we are reacting. And so when it talks about our rejoicing, notice that it doesn't say rejoice in your circumstances. That's important. You're not supposed to rejoice in the circumstances. It actually says rejoice in the Lord. When we rejoice in the Lord, what it does is it doesn't matter what your circumstances are. Don't you think these Philippians knew a little bit about that? Paul probably knew what it meant to rejoice in the Lord. It was in Philippi where Paul had been beaten and imprisoned and was going to be put to death, and the Philippian jailer got saved. You remember what him and Silas did at midnight? They started singing. Now, if I'm on death row and I'm about to be put to death in the morning, and it's midnight, and if you understand how the prisons would have worked in the Greco-Roman world there, Paul's probably stretched out, his legs pried open, his arms pried open, he's been beaten. He's probably bleeding in pain, discomfort, and he's there with his fellow brother in Christ. They don't know what the outcome's going to be. They don't know the Lord's going to deliver them. But there at the midnight hour, the Bible says, in the middle of the night, in great discomfort, in great pain, they start to realize that their circumstances pale in comparison to who the Lord is. And like the disciples had said, they were thankful that they got to suffer persecution for Jesus Christ. They were thankful that the gospel had been preached, and they knew if they died, they'd be on their way to be with the Lord. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And they understood all those things, and they started to sing. You say, what did they sing? I don't know. They started singing to God. They started rejoicing in the Lord. I think Paul has good grounds here in the book of Philippians to write to them and say, remember when I was there? Remember the trials that I went through, the persecution that I went through? I had the ability to rejoice, not in my circumstances. If you start looking at your circumstances, they're going to get awful. But if you get your eyes on the Lord, you're able to rejoice in Him. This idea of rejoicing is not a suggestion. It's actually an imperative command. It means this: you must do it or be in disobedience to Christ. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. If we refuse to rejoice, we refuse to obey the imperative command of the Lord. It has to be a matter of faith. To not rejoice is to put a question mark on the sovereignty of God. When we don't rejoice in God, when our circumstances aren't great or when they are great, this is simply say this: God, I don't trust you with what's going on in my life right now, so I'm not going to worship you and rejoice in you and praise you. You know, this idea of why he wrote this about Syntyche and Euodias, these two ladies. You know, it's really hard to be mad at your brother or sister in Christ when you're rejoicing in the Lord. And Paul says the first step, a prescription of solving division, the prescription for division is this: rejoice in the Lord. It's hard to be mad at your brother in Christ when you're totally focused on Jesus and giving thanks for Him. Your circumstances might be trash. They might be awful, but God's always good, consistent and constant, so rejoice in Him. Number two is this. He says there in verse number five, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, this idea of moderation is a little unfamiliar with us today. We don't use the word moderation maybe that much, except for specific circumstances. Actually, the Greek word here used for moderation doesn't have a really good English equivalent. There's really not a great way to connect to the word. Probably a good way to describe it in our way, what moderation is, a good example, is not to have any knee-jerking. You know what a knee-jerk reaction is? A knee-jerk reaction is like somebody says something or someone does something and we just fly off the handle. Probably more contemporary word would be this, triggered. You know the word triggered? Somebody says something and they just blow up. It's like an immediate response to the extreme. Somebody says something or somebody does something to you and it's like immediate jump to conclusion. Immediate, this is what's going to happen. That's not being moderate, not having moderation. That's jumping to these extremes. It's a knee-jerk reaction. The phrase knee-jerk reaction actually comes from, you know when you go to the doctor and they have you sit down and then they take that little hammer and they bop you on the knee and your leg does this number and they're checking your reflexes and all that good stuff. And that little thing right there is called the patella. And when they whap that, it makes an involuntary response, makes you react. That's where we get the phrase a knee-jerk reaction. It's involuntary, it just happens. Stimulus, response. This happened, respond. I'm triggered. And Paul says here, don't be that way. Don't be triggered about everything. Don't be knee-jerky about everything. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Everybody ought to know how moderate you are. Now, moderation, when we talk about moderate, sometimes you go to the political realm. And a moderate is somebody in the political realm who's not far right or somebody who's not far left. Most of us understand what those terms mean in our current political situation. So somebody who's far right, we understand they're ultra conservative, somebody who's truly a Democrat, or not a Democrat, good gracious, a Republican on the far extreme of the right. And then we would understand somebody on the left, that they're a far extreme to the left. Okay, we understand those terms. And then we would say a moderate is somebody who comes kind of more in the middle. They're not extreme this way, they're not extreme this way. Now, politically, that might not be a favorable place to be. But in our demeanor, in our attitude, in our actions, in our words, moderation is a good place to be. To not be extreme in one direction or the other when somebody says something that we fly off the handle or we're not willing to address the situation at all. Extremes are dangerous places to be. So Paul says here, let your moderation be known unto all men. Really, a great definition of the word moderation is this, charitable to the faults of others. Charitable to the faults of others. We're quick to judge others and quick to forgive ourselves. Paul says here, you need to flip that around. Be quick to judge yourself and then be quick to forgive others. Always try to think the best. Always try to think and give people the benefit of the doubt. That's what we're supposed to do in this idea of moderation. Charitable, kind, loving to the faults and the shortcomings of others. Suffer the wrong, the Bible says. Go the extra mile. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Be gracious, be forgiving, turn the other cheek. It's all through the Bible, this idea of moderation, of being charitable, not knee-jerking. You did me wrong. I'm going to do you way worse. You took my eye. I'm taking your life. That's why the law said an eye for an eye, because if somebody takes my eye, I want them dead, right? It reined that in, that someone could only do what had been done to him. Jesus says this, you've heard an eye for an eye, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Do good to them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Moderation. When someone does something evil to you, it's hard to have division in the church. When someone does something jerk-like to you, and your first response is charitable to those faults in other people. Moderation. Not a knee jerk, not an extreme reaction, but tempered kindness. Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You read Philippians 2, it's all in there. Jump over there to this third point, real quick. We'll make quick work of this one. He says this, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer. I like to call these stress points. We have them in our life. The third point is this, choose prayer when stress comes. Second one, moderation. First one, of course, rejoice in the Lord. And the third one is choose prayer when stress comes. I like to call these stress points. You have in the building here points of stress. And if the structure is not capable of holding that stress, it'll break. It'll wane under the weight and break. And the Bible here says that these stress points in our life come. You might in your life today have something going on that nobody else is aware of, but it's difficult for you. Maybe you have a health concern right now that's going on and it's weighing heavy on you and it's causing stress. Maybe you got some financial woe that's going on, and maybe other people are aware, maybe they're not, and it's weighing on you. You got that bill due, you got that doctor's appointment coming up, or you've got this family issue. Those are stressors in our life that can produce anxiety and stress and worry. And Paul here says that these things that come up, they can not only be negative, they can sometimes be positive things. Like sometimes the birth of a baby, that's a great thing, amen? But sometimes getting a new baby in the house can be a stressor. They cry all night long. Sometimes having a promotion in work, that's a great thing. But sometimes that can have some stress. Yeah. So there's some things that go on in our life, whether the negative or positive, that can produce stress points. Points in which our life can be weak, where we can be given over to anxiety and stress. Craig Gresko, I'm not a big Grishel, I'm not a big fan of his and everything he does, but he's got some great books that are out there, and he wrote this: anxiety ought to be an alarm to pray. That is really what this verse here has to do. When something happens in our life, he says, don't be careful for it. Jesus actually explained it this way, that we're not supposed to be worrying about it. We're not supposed to be stressed out and in this point where we're anxiety and have all this worry about it. So when something in our life comes that's stressful, he says, don't be careful. Remember when he told Martha, you're troubled about much things. And we're worried about this, and worried about this, and worried about this, and worried about this. And our mind, we can take a problem, it's a very real problem, but we can take a problem, and when we think about it, we start to network. Oh, and this, and that, and this, and this, and the problem starts to do this. You ever had that happen before? And before you know it, your problem went like, it just got huge, and you go, oh. And he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything with prayer. Instead, the response would be, you have a real problem, a real stressor in your life, but instead, make God look big, and you know what happens? That problem starts to look pretty small. He says, here's how you do that. You pray with supplication, but notice this, it has to be with thanksgiving. And I think that's key. It's why I told you to underline your Bible. Because sometimes I think we do this, number, we're at church, we're hear a message, it pricks our heart, we come to the altar and we say, God, I've got this problem, I need to get it dealt with, will you help me? And we get up, and we take the problem right back with us. You ever done that before? All right, I prayed about it. I know I was supposed to pray about it. Now, how am I going to fix it? Oh, and there's this problem, and there's this problem. And we start to network the problems again. And Paul says, if you'll pray with thanksgiving, it'll solve that problem. Because you quit thinking about the problem, and you start thinking about all the things you're thankful for. When you start to pray with thanksgiving, you start to think about everything God's blessed you with and all the good things. I always encourage our church people, instead of counting sheep when you can't go to sleep with worry and anxiety, start counting blessings. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. It works every time. When you count your blessings, the Bible says that that is a way to solve division. You say, how does that solve division? Well, there's stressors that come in our life, and when we're angry and stressed out and our problems are big, we get snippy with people. But if we're not only rejoicing in the Lord, we're not only moderate, but we're also taking those problems to the Lord with thanksgiving, it allows us to have much more peace within the church. The fourth thing, which is this, we're going to try to make quick work of this, is the main thing I want to focus on, because I believe it's the key to our text here, is your thoughts matter. Your thoughts matter. The mind filter. We often like to separate our thoughts from us. Our thinking is different than who we are. The inside us is not the real us. But the Bible doesn't make that distinction. The Bible says, as a man thinketh, so is he. Jesus said, you can't, it's not that that goes in a man that defiles him, it's that comes out of a man that defiles him. The real man is the man of the heart, the hidden man of the heart. And so he says, from the heart proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Meaning this, before a man ever commits adultery, he first commits it in his heart. Before a person ever steals, they commit the sin first in their heart. Our thoughts, the inner us, really matters to God. And so Paul here addresses this idea. If there's this division that's going on between Euodias and Syntyche, it has to be stemming from wrong and bad thinking. You need a filter to help with the division. Not only do you need to rejoice in the Lord, not only let your moderation be known unto all men, not only do you need to have these prayer when stress points come, but you also need to have a mind filter in place that will help with this division. No doubt, this is maybe just my imagination working. If you can relate to this, I hope it helps you. But this is just how my mind works when I read this text here. This is probably how this happened. Euodias is running late to church again. There's Syntyche, and she's the nursery coordinator. She's been watching the nursery all Sunday school hour, and now it's 10 till. Euodias is supposed to be here for her turn in the nursery. It's her Sunday. It's her Sunday to be in the nursery, and she's late again. Okay, maybe we're bringing this a little too much into the 21st century here, but you understand, this could be a squabble between two ladies. So Euodias is running late again. Syntyche, the nursery coordinator, she's there. And finally, Euodias shows up. It's two-tail service. And she comes blustering in the door. There is Syntyche. She hands a baby over. She goes, here's the kids that are here. Good luck. I'm gone. She heads off to church service. The whole church service, Syntyche sitting there in her pew, and she's seething. I can't believe Euodias did. The preacher is preaching on love your neighbor, you know, and she's down there, I hate Euodias. It's just full of this anger. Just like, man, she is so inconsiderate. She's supposed to be here at minimum 10 minutes early, and look how late she was. This happened again and again and again. I'm so sick of it. I can't put up with this anymore. This is just, it's a stressor. It's something that she's not rejoicing the Lord. She's not having moderation. Boy, she had a knee-jerk reaction. She's missing all the points here that Paul talked about. She gets to this point, and the mind filter isn't engaged. You know what's happening the whole service? Her mind is filling itself with filth. The problem that was this big starts to get bigger and bigger in her mind, and Euodias becomes worse and worse and worse of a person. After the service, there's Syntyche, and she's over there with her buddies, you know. I got a prayer request to share with you. You get in trouble sharing prayer requests when they're actually gossip. She said, I got a prayer request to share with you. I was running late to church today. It wasn't my fault. Euodias was running late again. Y'all need to pray for her. Before long, Syntyche starts to pull some ladies over on her side. Yeah, I've had issues with her too. I can't believe she's so inconsiderate. There, Syntyche. Starts to pat her on the back, you know. All the while, unbeknownst to Syntyche, what was happening in Euodias' life that morning is she was driving to church, you know. She had a blowout. She was finally going to be early that day. She had a blowout on the highway. Tough luck, right? Luckily, somebody stopped and helped her, but she's still stressed out. She gets in and she says, I want to just go home. You ever had that feeling before? You're on the way to church, something bad happens. You go, I'm going home. But she says, nope, I'm supposed to watch the nursery today. I'm going to get there. She's like, I know I'm late. She walks in before she can ever explain to Syntyche. Syntyche throws the baby at her, runs out the door. Euodias has this stressful time in nursery. Maybe you can relate to that, ladies. Stressful time in nursery, you know. Got all the babies she's caring for and taking care of. After the service, she got her buddies that come, you know, and she's sitting there, and Euodias just goes, I just had such a hard time this morning, and Syntyche just wouldn't even talk to me. She's just so harsh. She's not a good nursery coordinator. She hates me. And all her buddies started. Now, come on, this might, hopefully it's a little bit relatable. You say, is that in the Bible? No, not whatsoever. But just trying to help us connect with how two ladies could have a little bit of a division here. You see how that can happen so easy? Before you know it, you not only have two ladies that had a misunderstanding of a situation and now are angry with one another, their bitter remarks towards one another are only going to make the matter worse, won't they? No problems will be solved with their gossip or their bickering or their backbiting. Instead, it drives a wedge that pushes them further apart. But here's a bigger problem. Kind of get in the text there, this idea in verse number 3, that all the ladies, It seemed like there was an involvement of some other people in this mess. We know how that works. Euodias has her crew, Syntyche has her crew, and they're kind of at odds with one another. They don't even know why they're at odds with one another. That can grow and envelop a church. I've heard of churches that have church splits. Unfortunately, the church I'm pastor of now, almost 20 years ago now, way before I was there, went through an ugly church split. And I tell you, you talk to people, why did the church have a split? Why did this happen? You know, most people, they point to a reason, but really most of them can't even hardly remember what the main reason was. It all is emotions that stem from misunderstanding, and it wasn't people having the mind of Christ. That's why in verse number 2, Paul says, I beseech Euodias, I beseech Syntyche, have the same mind in the Lord. And then he says here, let me tell you how you're going to solve this problem. You rejoice in the Lord. You let your moderation be known unto all men. When these stressors come, you pray with thanksgiving. Don't be careful. Don't be full of trouble and anxiety. And then finally this. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are pure, you think on these things. I wish we could take the time here this morning and dig through each of these words and what all exactly it means. But real quick, I just want to give it to you. Is it true? Has it proven to be accurate? Had Syntyche just heard what Euodias said, she would come to the conclusion that her thoughts about her were not true. She's just a lazy bum who wants to be late. Instead, it was a flat tire. She just listened. Is it true? Is it honest? Is what I'm thinking honorable? If people heard my thoughts right now, would they applaud or would they awe? People heard what I was thinking right now. Is it honorable before men and God? Is it just? Is it right? Is it equitable? Is it holy? Meaning this, is it scriptural? Is what I'm thinking of right now line up with what the Bible tells me I'm supposed to do? Is it scriptural? Is it right thinking in that way? Is it pure? Is what I'm thinking holy, like God is holy? Is this the way God would think right now? Is it lovely? Is what I'm thinking gracious, sweet, and kind, and pleasing? Is it of good report, the things I'm thinking of right now? Is it disclosable? If I wrote my thoughts down and shared them with someone, is it something that I could disclose with someone and share? Or is instead, is it something that is not of good report? It's of ill repute. Is it something that has virtue and praise? Listen, we could take the time and really unpack all these words, couldn't we? I encourage you to do a study on it. But basically it comes down to this. Is the way I'm thinking right now the mind of Christ or not? Is this the way Jesus would think or not? And if it's not the way that Christ would think, the mind filter is not engaged. It's not working like it's supposed to. You are what you think. Kind of established that. Right thoughts, right actions. Wrong thoughts, wrong actions. And the whole service, why Syntyche is boiling over this, and Euodias is worried and stressed and boiling over it, their thoughts are deceiving them of what the reality truly is. Instead, they have evil and wrong thoughts about one another. Titus 1:15 says, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that defile and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. In this, if somebody's pure and right where they're supposed to be with the Lord, unto them they see something and they think the best thought first. Their mind doesn't jump to the worst thought first. Try to think of the best things. You will always find what you're looking for. It's all a matter of perspective. If you want to see evil in someone, you'll find it. If you're hoping for good in someone, you'll find it. I've figured out this. The more moderate we are in our reactions, eventually the truth comes out. How much of a greater response would it have been that morning if Syntyche had prayed for Euodias because she was late? Euodias, when she arrived, had the opportunity to explain what was going on. Obviously, their time was short, but quickly explained. Syntyche instead forgives her for being late, and Euodias gets comfort and help from her friend. The result is drastically different when the mind filter is engaged, when we think the best about people instead of immediately jumping to the worst. So what do you need to do? Real quickly, bring your thoughts captive. 1 Corinthians 10:5 says we ought to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Sometimes our mind likes to do things that we don't want it to. It thinks things that we don't want it to. We ought to take those thoughts and say, that's not a good one. I'm going to bring that in obedience to Christ. a little bit of self-discipline by God's power and strength to be able to do that. The course of least resistance is often wrong thinking. It takes work and effort oftentimes to think right. Thoughts can be more egregious to God than the fault that caused the wrong thinking. Sometimes when we see that we have wrong thinking, our emotion and attitude about those wrong things oftentimes is worse than what we think someone did wrong against us. In verse number 9, he basically says this, I've told you to rejoice, have moderation, to when stress points come, to pray and not worry, and I have told you to have a mind filter engaged. Verse number 9, do these things. You won't deal with all the division. You want to have a church that's perfectly unified? Have these prescriptions in place to avoid division within the church. The mind filter, have it engaged. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in your word this morning. Thank you for your people, their attentiveness to the scriptures. And Father, I pray you would help this church to have amazing unity. We love you. It's in your name we do pray. Amen.